Well, hey, we are actually starting a kind of a short sermon series, you know, real life, as we talk about community and kind of what that living out God's plan for community. The purpose for this series is because our life groups launched this week. And I hope you're excited about it. Those of you that have signed up and you're ready and you're excited and anticipating what God is going to accomplish in it and through it. I am so excited for how God is going to use Haley in the group that we're signed up for. And Philip. Philip's my new you, Matt. He's the one I kind of pick on when I'm up here, so. But I hope you are. I hope you're extremely excited about it. And those that haven't been able to sign up yet, either for just not finding a time that works, or maybe just not seeing the importance of, or just kind of questioning and wondering, or just whatever the reasons are, I hope that in the coming days, weeks, months, even years, as we pour into this, all of us will see the value and what it means to be united together in groups in this way. And we will strive and desire to get plugged in the way God wants us to. And that's kind of the motivation behind this, because the purpose of these life groups, the purpose of moving in this direction, is because we want to see disciples of Jesus united together in a more intimate setting, on a more intimate level, so that we can experience life together as we strive to become more like Jesus. All right, that's the intention behind it, is to provide the opportunity for disciples of Jesus to come together on a more intimate level, to do life together on this intimate level and experience life as we become more like Jesus. See, this was actually foundational DNA of the early church. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you read Acts, this is actually foundational DNA. The Bible tells us in Acts that the early believers gathered together at the temple courts. This was the large group gathering. This is when the believers came together in public to worship Jesus, to discover the truths of the gospel, and to see all the amazing things God was doing in their city. They gathered together at the temple courts, but the Bible also says that they gathered within their homes. That they had more intimate gatherings together as disciples. Paul actually says in Acts, this is his words, Paul says, I taught you publicly, meaning in large gatherings, I taught you, and I also taught from house to house. So when we look at the DNA of the church, from the very beginning, the church was made up of this structure where you saw the body coming together as a whole, but then we also see the body intermingling and interacting with one another and coming together in intimate gatherings that were done actually in the home. This is the church's DNA, the structure in which it was built upon. And some of the importance of that, and what we're going to talk about this morning, is we're going to talk about what binds us together as the body of Christ. What binds us together as those that have come to be part of Blessed Hope Community Church? What is the thing, the glue, that binds us all together as this body, which also binds us together with the rest of the universal church, but more importantly, what is it that binds us, that makes us part of this church, this body, this family of faith? So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts, because we're going to go to the beginning of the church. And we're going to go back to the beginning of the foundation of the church, when it was unleashed upon the earth, when God poured himself out and the church was birthed. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning to this, we're going to be looking at starting at verse 42 and looking at a very well-known passage of Scripture. If you've studied the Bible, especially Acts, this is referenced probably several times. If you've been in the church very long and you talk about what the church looked like and how it functioned. But I want to give us just so we're on the same page of what's going on here. So this is after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus told his followers to go back into Jerusalem. He says, go back into the city. Wait for the promise. Wait for the promise that I have for you, which was the Holy Spirit. And this is where we then have in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, where the Bible tells us that the believers were gathered together in one place. They were praying. They were seeking God. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. The Holy Spirit was unleashed upon the church. And it was a powerful moment where they were just filled with the actual presence of God, and they go out and they went from being people that were confused and maybe questioning what was next and wondering, and actually in secret they were meeting together, and now they go out and they proclaim the gospel for the first time. The Bible tells us they go out into the city, and the city is still full of people because Passover had still happened. There was as many people that had made the trip to Jerusalem, and they go out and they start proclaiming the gospel. And we see the first expansion of the church. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the fellowship, that binds us together. And as we talk about this, I want to challenge some thinking that sometimes we can have when it comes to unity or intimacy in churches. Because it's easy to fall into this trap that intimacy only happens when you stay a small church. Right, small churches is where intimacy could really happen the way God wants it to happen. Because it's comfortable to be in a smaller congregation where we can know everybody's name and we can know every face and all of that. And I want to kind of take that thought, and while I am not opposed to those churches that God chooses to remain maybe smaller and more intimate, I want us to realize something. That isn't the formula that God uses. God birthed a church of 3,000 in a day. But there was still a bond between them. There was still an intimacy between them. So intimacy doesn't just happen in a small gathering of people that we are comfortable with. In fact, the intimacy that God calls us to, the fellowship that God calls us to, is actually one that is supernatural, and it's beyond us, and it can actually happen in a massive amount of people if we submit to God and allow him to do the work that he wants to do in our midst. And I'm not sharing that to say, you know, this is our rallying call, that we need to go out there and reach as many people as possible, which we do. That's our number one responsibility of why God leaves us in this world, is to go proclaim the gospel to those. But this morning we're going to be talking about the intimacy that needs to be within us as the body of believers, as those that are saved by the grace of God. So, as we look at this, I want you to just look at the first part. So, in verse 42, notice this is what happens. So, the Spirit of God has been poured out, 3,000 have been added to the church, and then we get a glimpse of how the church functioned. That's what we get here, is a glimpse of how this new 3,000-plus church functioned. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's where I want to focus on this morning as we talk about this, because these are the four things that Scripture tells us that the early church, this 3,000 plus church, focused on. They devoted themselves to these four things. And I'm not going to process through all four. There's only one that we're going to look at today, but notice what they did focus on. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching means that they devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus. It means they devoted themselves to the truth of Christ. First and foremost, as a church, we are called to devote ourselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ, to the truth of who He is, what He's done, the truth of who God is, and what is revealed in Scripture. This is the first thing they devoted themselves to. Second, the fellowship. This is the one we're going to focus on this morning. But I'm going to jump over for a second because that's our main thing. But notice then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now when you read that, some might have heard that this is a reference to they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, meaning communion together. I want you to expand your thinking with that. Breaking of bread here is a choice of language that means that they devoted themselves to actually doing life together. In worship, in devotion to Jesus, they broke bread. They lived at peace with one another. Because it says later on in the passage that every day they continue to meet in the temple, but they also broke bread in their homes. This is, there was a closeness together. I kind of smile when I think about this one because there's a lot of times I'll sit there, and I know we've talked about this and it's been mentioned before, but I'll sit there and I'll think to myself, man, Amy and I, we need to do a better job of inviting people into our home and breaking bread and doing that. And then the next thing that pops into my head is, man, that means the house needs to be cleaned. And that's just a big task, you know? I mean, that's kind of how many of us, if you think about this just for a moment, I just want to challenge this because it's going to go along with this, the fellowship part of this. You know, think about it. How many of us are so opposed to bringing people into our homes from the church, like inviting to come break bread together into our homes because of whatever reason? There could be a long list of things, but you know, that's one of the things that goes through my mind is we're not ready to entertain. In fact, I love it when people stop at our house. Listen, I'm not trying to not be hospitable by any means, but there are times where somebody, I am not the person that, you know, we've had people drop stuff over, like maybe they've made candy for us or they've made something, especially over the holidays, and they would drop it off. And I'd always feel bad after they leave because we would do the open the door and like, hey, how's it going? Let's just stand here in the cold. Right? Because if you step in, you're going to see the chaos. But you're not going to see it here at the door. And then after they leave, I'll sit there and go like, oh, should invite you. I mean, this isn't a great opportunity. Come. Interact. Share life together. Breaking of bread in our homes. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. Right? A natural thing that would take place as we do life together is devoting ourselves to prayer. But the one we want to focus on is the fellowship. And you know, as we focus on the fellowship this morning, I want us to be encouraged with, we just got done singing these songs about victory. And the outpouring of God and the amazing works of God and all the things that God can accomplish. I want us to also see, if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but notice what takes place. It says these are the four things the church devoted themselves to. Then notice what the outcome was. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they met in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you see the outcome that God poured into the church because the church devoted themselves to these four things? Because the church devoted themselves to the truth of Jesus Christ and to the apostles' teaching. Because they devoted themselves to the fellowship of the saints. Because they devoted themselves of doing life together and breaking of bread and worship. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Scripture tells us that people were in awe. You know what I want to experience sometime before I die? I want to experience people looking at the church again and being in awe of what God's doing. You ever thought about that? Like people looking into the church and just being in awe of what God's doing. Awestruck. Think about it. Like awestruck is you just sit there dumbfounded. Like I am dumbfounded by what God is doing. Right? Signs and wonders. The power of God was in the midst of his people. The Bible talks about there was unity and provision amongst God's people. Notice the attitude of God's people. They were glad and sincere of heart. Like that was what was happening. The church was full of joy and excitement and passion and dedication because they were in awe of the power of God and what God was accomplishing. And they were reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the outcomes of a church devoted to these things. And part of that was to the fellowship. So again, that's what we're going to focus on is what does it mean by they were devoted to the fellowship? So what is fellowship? How do we see fellowship, or what do we think about when we hear fellowship? Unfortunately, the church has watered down the meaning of fellowship. I'm even guilty of this because I'll catch myself at time when I pray or when I'm thinking about let's fellowship together. In many ways, we have turned fellowship into surface level relationships, friendly relationships. That's what fellowship is. We have churches that name parts of their church saying, come down to the fellowship hall. Let's go have a fellowship meeting. Let's make opportunities for us to fellowship together. We have turned just congregating into fellowship. And while, yes, that is a part of fellowship, that is not what the Bible is talking about when they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This wasn't Luke saying that the church was committed to just getting together and hanging out. That's not what Luke is saying. He's like, that is not what the church was doing. This wasn't just about getting together and hanging out. Because we've turned fellowship into speaking about just normal everyday things, and we call that Christian fellowship. Speaking about the weather, events that have happened in our lives, or events that are going on in the world. What's going on with our favorite sports teams, or with whatever else that's pertaining. Those are great conversations, but that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about fellowship. Notice, and everybody might have different translations here, and this is one of the things that kind of frustrates me. I love how the ESV translates this passage. So some of you might have different than what this says. But the ESV says it the way it translates it better than to what I think it needs to say. It does not say that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of versions say today. Is that they devoted themselves to fellowship, meaning we can see that as this idea that just means they got together. They spent time together. They congregated. That's what they were doing, was devoting themselves to get together. But the ESV says it the way that it's up there. No, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship. That the has a significant meaning in this because it doesn't talk about necessarily an action like they were getting together to hang out, but they were devoting themselves to who they were. The fellowship. The word here that is translated fellowship, the Greek word, is koinonia. And it's a very difficult word because there isn't a clear translation in English of what this means. But I will give you the best, the most clearest that we can possibly go with it and then build upon this. But koinonia, in the simplest way, means participation in what is common or sharing in what is common. Now, when I say what is common, this doesn't mean something that is common, like just some common thing in life. What it means is a group of people that are participating together, sharing together that which is common for all of them. Meaning, it's the one thing that is common to every single person that is in that group. And so this is important because this is what they were devoting themselves to. They were devoting themselves to that which was common to all of them. And that was where their devotion lied. And this is what it was. They were devoted to the fellowship of sharing, of their shared participation in the life of Christ. This was the only thing that united the church together and continues to unite the church together. And this is what they devoted themselves to, that they were a fellowship that were sharing together the life of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because think about the things that normally bind us together in our world today. Most people, even in the church, bind themselves together with those that have shared interests as them, maybe similar hobbies as them. We bind ourselves together with those that have similar experiences as us, the same professions as us, ideologies, right? We surround ourselves with people that are similar to the way that we are living our lives. We seek out people that have the same personalities. We seek out the people that have the same, or that we're in the same age groups with. We seek out people that maybe have similar social status as us. Or we seek out people that have the same economic status as us. It's also easy to seek out and bind ourselves together that have the same racial or cultural position as us. We seek the familiar. We seek that is common with us. But this isn't what bound the church together, because the early church was actually made up of people that if they did not bind themselves together by Jesus, actually culturally should have hated each other. But yet God brought them together into this beautiful fellowship that they devoted themselves to, where they were not bound together by the things of this world. They were bound together by Jesus Christ alone. We see this in the teachings of Paul. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Paul is proclaiming this is the fellowship. Jesus. Jesus is who binds us together. But I'm hitting on this because we have to realize that when we are tempted to base our union together in the church on these lesser things. Now hear me for a moment. These are lesser things. When we bind ourselves together based on preferences or interests or hobbies or experiences or our professions or our ideologies, do you think the same way as I do when it comes to the world or politics or people? When we bind ourselves together based on personalities or our age groups or our social statuses or our economic, whatever it is, when we bind ourselves together based on these lesser things, the temptation to center yourself and surround yourself with these types of relationships in the church, instead of the shared life of Jesus, we're in a dangerous place because all of these lesser bounds and things that bind us can be broken. They're temporary. They're fleeting. These are the things that the enemy can get in and cause division with. These are the things that the enemy can get in and cause us to actually find reasons not to live life together. I say it jokingly as before, but I'll give you an example. that I said just a little bit ago, jokingly, if that moment, that first time that Matt and I met one another and I looked at him like we have nothing in common, because he looked old. That's not how you looked. Just saying. But if in my mind I instantly found a reason to say I cannot relate to this person because I was basing my connection with him on everything other than Jesus, I would have missed out on one of the closest brothers I've had. But see, the enemy does this to us all the time because he wants us to be devoted to the things that in the bigger picture do not matter. You think about this also. I'm going to say this too, and really hear me on this. I'll hear older people in the church. And when I say older, you can clump yourself in however you want to do that, whatever age bracket you want to say. But I'll hear older people in the church, not just here, but in every church I've ever been part of, older people in the church that'll say things like, I have nothing to really bring to the church. I don't relate to younger people, or I just can't connect with what that is. And then we have younger people that, for some reason, younger people don't connect and make relationships with those that are older in the church. Let me give you an example just for a moment. I don't know how long, this is going to sound really bad. How long we've been married? See, here's the thing. She's saying that because she's doing the math in her head. That was her eating a Twix bar to give herself time. How long? See, this is, I'm not doing the math. We've been married a while. How old? How long? 17? Good job. 17 years. See, nobody said here. She didn't know either. No, what? Yeah, okay. 17 years. Here's the thing. We've been married 17 years. Great. We've had our ups and downs. Do you know who I need to learn from? Those that have been married 50. You know why? Because they got some truth that I desperately need to know. Right, but the enemy wants us to find reasons not to engage with one another. We want to find the temptation to see, well, I don't know if I can relate to that person because we're basing it on everything other than what's most important, and that's Jesus. Think about parenting. I'm about ready to have a teenager. I need to surround myself with people that have parented through teenage years and didn't kill them. Right? That's who I need to surround myself. So when we think about these life groups, again, go back to the life groups. This is one of the things I'm extremely excited about with life groups, is to see life groups that are actually made up of all different ages. All different ages. Because we will speak into each other's lives because the basis is not, do we share the similar age? Do we share similar experiences? Do we share similar hobbies? No, what binds us together is Jesus. You know, this is one of the things that, this is why, again, I appreciate that he's here, because one of the reasons Matt and I bonded so well together is because, I'm going to say this, there's a lot of men in our church that know how to fix things, build things, right? Farmers, like they have these jobs that are, you know, like very, yeah, just, you would say like in our culture would say, man, I talk about Star Wars, right? That's what I talk about. Right? And I only say that because God gave me somebody that I could talk about Star Wars with. Right? So there's been times where I've actually walked into rooms before. I'm not joking. I've walked into rooms before, and I'll see men from the church, and I'll sit there and go, oh, I'm screwed. I have nothing to talk about. Like, all I can do is nod and say, yep, I get it, you know? But that's not the point. The point is, that's not the things that bind us together. What binds us together is our shared life in Jesus. That is what we have in common. That's the greatest thing that unites us together, is Jesus. This is why that we can do life with people that are completely opposite than us. Because we're not basing it on what's different about us. We're basing our life together on what is common, and that is the fellowship. Participating in what is common, and that is Jesus. And when we allow our fellowship to be based on Jesus, I am telling you right now, God will bring people into your life that you never thought in a million years would be an extremely important person to you, but they will become one of the most primary, most important people in your life and in your faith journey because you based your relationship on Jesus. See, the enemy wants us to find the things that divide us instead of finding and devoting ourselves in what unites us, and that is Jesus. See, this fellowship in the life of Jesus is established. It's never changing. It's eternal. It's not shifted by the tossing of the waves of this life like everything else is. It's firm. It remains. No matter what happens, it remains. This bond is never torn apart because it's based on Jesus. Now, I want to say something that might be a little bit difficult for us to swallow, but it's important to understand. The fellowship that we have as believers in Christ, the fellowship within the church, the fellowship as disciples and children of God, this is the most significant relationship that we will ever have. Now, let me explain what I'm saying by that. We live in a culture. We live in a time. And I think it's been like this for a long time, but we definitely live in a time where we put a lot of emphasis on the relationships that we have that are based on everything else but Jesus, whether they be friendships or even family. Hear me when I say this, and I'm going to explain this just for a moment. Think about your family. Think about those that are close to you. Think about mother, father, brother, sisters, children, whatever it is, great-grandchildren, whatever it is. Just think of your family, those that you love. Your fellowship with the body of Christ is more significant and more important than even those relationships. Now, let me explain why. Okay? I love my children dearly. They are my children that I will give anything for. Okay? But if they don't enter into the relationship with the shared life of Jesus Christ, my relationship with them as my children is temporary. What's more important is my ability to look at my children and call them my sisters in Christ, because that's eternal. See, we put a lot of emphasis on our relationships, and don't get me wrong, we should. I'm not trying to downplay family. I'm not trying to say it's not important. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't love and experience our family, but can I just hear me with this important truth. If your family members and friends that you have fellowship with in this life do not know Jesus, that relationship is temporary. The more important relationship is to look at them and say, I have fellowship with you because we have the shared life of Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture is clear on this. My marriage is temporary. My relationship with my parents is temporary as my mother and father. What's more important is that I can call them brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this because it's not to pull us away from our families or our friends, but it's to make us understand the seriousness of this, that if we live our lives not devoting ourselves to the fellowship and being willing to share Jesus with those that need him so that they can become part of the fellowship, hear me, we are selfish as all get out. Because I want to enjoy this temporary relationship versus I want to be used by God to try to get you into this eternal relationship. I want you to just pause and just for a moment, just think about those that are in your life that don't know Jesus. What greater bond to have with them than to be devoted to the fellowship of Jesus Christ together? And this means that we are willing to step out of our comfort zone and potentially even jeopardize the relationship, the temporary relationship, in order to share Jesus. You know, that's one of the main things that I've heard people say before in my life is, it's hard for me to share Jesus with these people because they're going to get mad. That's putting the temporary before the eternal. And I only say that, again, not to guilt us, but to get us excited to say, I want them to be part of the fellowship. I want to be able to look at them and know they just aren't my friend and they're not just my family, but they are part of this fellowship in the shared life of Jesus Christ. This is why this fellowship is the most significant relationship that we have, and why we should desire to see everyone that we care for be part of it. When you think about what they were dedicated to, just again, this is amazing to me. They were devoted to this. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were dedicated. That when you look around this room, to those of you that are Christians that have put your faith in Jesus, right now we are sharing in the life of Jesus. We are participating in new birth. We're participating in his divine nature. We're participating in the fact that we are indwelled and sealed with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're participating in. So when we walk into a room or we walk into that life group for the first time and you see people are sitting around the room and the first thing that goes through your mind is, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to relate to these people. Stop it. We relate to one another because we are participating in the shared life of Jesus. That is your brother or sister in Christ. Together we have been bound, participating in Christ's love, Christ's salvation, and Christ's glory. That is who we are. That is the fellowship that we are devoted to. But there's a second point before we finish this up is this. They were also not only devoted to what was common, but because of this, there's a devotion to the fellowship of our shared life with one another. Because we share together in the life of Jesus, because that is our fellowship, that should make us also be devoted to sharing our lives with one another. Now, let's just clarify this for a moment. There's a difference between shared life and shared experience. So right now, I would say we are not necessarily sharing life together as we are sitting here listening to me talk, but we're sharing an experience. We're all experiencing the same thing. We're all hearing what I have to say. We all sang the same songs. We had the same experience. But shared life goes so much deeper to that. And unfortunately, the church has been tempted to think that shared experiences are the same thing as shared life. Because on a Sunday morning, it's not, I mean, it happens, but on Sunday mornings, we're not necessarily sharing life together. And we've joked about this and we've said it before, but I can give you the number one reason I can prove that we don't share life together. Somebody could have the worst week of their life and everything is falling apart and they do not know how they're going to continue. And they walk into church with a smile on their face, and somebody says, how you doing? What's the response? Something along those lines is either you get fine, you get good, great. I love, this is the one I love, better than I deserve. I love that one. Right? It's like just the fact you're breathing, you're getting better than you deserve. Right, but this is what we say to one another. That is just, we're sharing an experience. We're not sharing life. But let's do it on the flip side. You could have had the most amazing week ever. You could have had the most amazing moments of God showing up in your life. God himself could have manifested in your presence. He could have done something you never thought he would do. You've been praying for something for years, and he answers it, and you come into church. How you doing? Good. It's not just the negative. It's also the most glorious that we don't share life, that we aren't intimate in the way that God wants us to be. No, what happens is we just share experiences. Sharing experiences is not sharing life. In Christ, we are called into an intimate fellowship with one another. And this is what that looks like. It looks like people that are committed to sacrifice for one another. Notice again this passage in Acts that talks about them sacrificing for one another. This intimate fellowship is where we are committed and devoted to investing genuine time to one another. Right? Where we don't look for the excuses to back away, but we're willing to invest time. I was thinking about that this week, and I was struck by this. You know the best example in Scripture of investing time with somebody in a fellowship way? It was Job. His friends showed up and sat with him for 7 days. Man, I struggle sometimes to sit for 7 minutes. They sat for 7 days with their brother. It's a commitment to give emotional energy to one another. It's a commitment to be intimate by being open with one another and sharing our joys, our struggles, our fears, our sins. This is what I pray and hope comes out of our life groups. I'm not expecting somebody to get up here right now and share all of your sins. But man, and our struggles, but in that life group. This is that intimate gathering to be able to trust and to bond and to share life with one another. The purpose of this intimate relationship is we want to encourage one another to draw even closer to God as we spur one another on towards love and holiness. That's why we have this intimate relationship. Now, not only is it our fellowship based on Christ and our fellowship with one another in intimacy, I just want to end us with this, and that is, what are steps that we can do to try to build this type of fellowship? And then we'll be done and have a close in worship. But how do we live this out? How do we live this type of fellowship out? First is this, you have to be committed to having intimacy with God. Hear me just on this. Intimacy within the church will never happen unless we as individuals are dedicated to our intimacy with God. It's a vertical horizontal thing, right? My relationship with you is never going to be what it needs to be unless I'm making sure this relationship is what it needs to be. I need to have fellowship with my Savior and Lord so that I can have fellowship with you. So first and foremost is making that the priority. My intimacy with God needs to be the priority. I need to pursue him and my fellowship with him. The second is this, it's committing to being present or having a presence. What I mean by that is simply this. We cannot live this fellowship unless you show up. I mean, that's the simplicity of it. You can't live in this fellowship with one another. We can't live this out unless we're willing to show up. To be present, just to be there. That's why we will continue to encourage when it is able and your schedules allow it, but even move schedules if you need to, so that you can be part of a life group, so you can be part of the church, so we can be here together, because we can't live in fellowship unless we're actually in the presence of each other. We can't live this fellowship if we are always away. And not only being present, then we also need to commit to being engaged. It's not just enough to show up and sit there. It's not just enough to just show up and fill space. We have to engage in the fellowship. We have to step out of our comfort zone and to engage with one another. We have to be willing to step out of what might seem awkward and get to know one another. We have to engage. Engage in being part of a life group. But not only that, engage in being part of serving together. Be part of serving alongside, shoulder to shoulder with others in the church, because when you do that, you're putting yourself in the position to build on this fellowship. And lastly is this, we have to accept the responsibility that we all have. And so what I mean by that is we are responsible, I'm responsible, you're responsible, nobody can do this for you. It's to live out the one another's of Scripture. I can't put it on anybody else to say, well, they're not doing their part. All I can answer for is my part. Am I accepting responsibility to live out the one another's? And let me just give you a few. We are called to love one another. We're called to be devoted to one another. We're called to accept one another. We're called to instruct one another. We're called to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to submit to one another, to encourage one another. This is what we're called to in this fellowship. And I have to accept responsibility for me in living out these responsibilities. I can't put it on anybody else. As we close, we're going to start going back to actually closing with worship. But as we close, I want to encourage and ask the praise team to come and we'll sing our last song together and then we'll be finished. I want to encourage you with this. The songs that they selected this week were about victory. They were excitement to them. There was this passion of what God will accomplish. I encourage us to understand and accept this call to fellowship, because when we do, I'm telling you, there's victory. There's victory. I am excited about what God's going to do in our life groups. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our individual lives and in our families. I want you to get excited about the God that we serve and what he wants to accomplish in us. I want you to get excited about this fellowship. Because again, it's based on Jesus. He is the one that draws us and brings us together.